And today we're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. And we're going to spend most of our time there. There will be some other places that I'll go to. But Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6, and we're going to read about the conversion of Lydia. And we see at the beginning of the Macedonian call, and that relates to it. And Lydia, the story of Lydia actually begins in about verse 11. But we've been talking about conversion, and I told you, you know, I started the series sometime back, and I did the first lesson on what is conversion. We talked about the idea of conversion being changing from one thing to something else. And if you remember, I used the illustration of the van that Becky and I used to own. We bought a Dodge van that was a conversion van. It had been built by Dodge, and it was just a simple panel van, but then it was taken over to Elkhart, Indiana, or someplace like that. And a company went through it, and they cut big windows in it and put fancy seats in it and put all kinds of weird lighting in it, and they put a TV in it and all the things. And they call that a conversion van because the van was converted from a plain something to something special. We also know that you can convert a van to a work vehicle or you know, a school bus or different kinds of things. And so we recognize it was taking the base thing and turning it into something that's useful in a different way. Well, that's the idea of conversion when we think about it, that God doesn't want us to quit being who we are as people, but he wants us to change our lives to become directed toward him and live our lives according to his will and according to his pattern. And so I want us to start reading at Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 6. And I want to read to you for just a few minutes. This is what we sometimes refer to the Macedonian call. Now, remember, Paul had been working through Asia Minor, and it was his idea that he wanted to move up and continue working and go northeast into the area that we know as Bithynia. But the scripture says that the Lord prevented him from going into Bithynia, and rather he heard this call from the man of Macedonia. Let's read the account. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and came to and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, before we go any further, the scripture doesn't tell us why he didn't go into Bithynia. And we can speculate all day long. It doesn't matter. God had a plan, and God's plan was, you want to go over here to Bithynia, I need you over here in Macedonia. So a vision appeared. Oh, excuse me, I skipped a little bit. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with us, said, come over to Macedonia and help us. I can relate to that idea of come and help us. My dad talks about the fact that when, you know, at various times in his life that, you know, he was thinking, well, what should I do? Where should I go? What do I need to do? And then something would happen, and not some miraculous call like Paul with the Macedonian call in this vision, but he would receive, you know, a call from someone, can you come and help me? And there was a situation when in the 1950s, my dad moved his family to our family. I wasn't born then. I wasn't born until the 1960s, but in 1951 or two or something like that, they moved to Ashland, Wisconsin. And the church up there was very, very small. And Dad knew that they were going to have a tough time. And there was a family of Christians in the Stevens Point area, the Frost family. And Dad called Garth Frost one day and he said, I'm going to be going to work in the city of Ashland, Wisconsin, and it's going to be a tough work. Would you consider bringing your family and move up there and help us establish and really get that work going? And Garth said, well, if I can find work, and the long and the short of it is he found work, and Garth moved his family up there, and the Spear and Frost families worked together for several years, for a few years, in the work of the gospel up there. And then eventually Dad moved on to other places. Well, then one of the places that we were in Springfield, Missouri, after having come back from Nigeria, and my dad gets a call from Garth Frost, and he says, well, the work has run out up here in Ashland, and we're moving back to Stevens Point, but the church has gone bad in Stevens Point, so we're going to start a new work in Wisconsin Rapids. Would you come and help us there? And my dad said, how could I say no to Garth when I'd called Garth and said, come help me in Ashland, and he came, and then Garth is saying, come help me in Wisconsin Rapids, and so we went. That's kind of that Macedonian call. Dad was in Missouri. Garth was in a different place, you know, and here we are doing our own thing, and somebody says, "Would you come and help us with this work? The need is great." And so I kind of have a personal connection to this idea of the Macedonian call. I was in a place called Rockford, and I get a call from some people in Bridgeview, and they said, "Would you come and work with us? The work is needed over here." And I came. I get it. I understand that. And so Paul receives this vision. He said, "Come work with us. Help us." And after he'd seen the vision, Paul immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel to them. I love that idea that he said the Lord conc that he concluded that the Lord had called him to do this. We sometimes want to say, you know, people say it in different ways. Oh, that must have been providential. You know, did God bring me to Bridgeview? I don't know. That's a question that we really can't answer, but it sure. I have a friend who used to say, "It sure feels like a God thing, doesn't it?" You know, and the work that we're doing, I think, is good, and I and we've been and so we get this idea of understanding when there's work that needs to be done, we need to call laborers to the kingdom. Well, one of the things it says, so then we that's how Paul ends up in this area, and so then we come to Philippi. And it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, as we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And if you look at a map, you can plot these cities out, how he moved along. And it would have been very difficult to walk over to the area of Macedonia, so they go by boat. Anyway, it says, and staying there in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out by the side of the riverside. Now, why did they go to the riverside? Why didn't they go to a synagogue? Well, they're not in a Jewish territory. They're in an area where the Jews are not established like they were over in Jerusalem. They're in a more of a Gentile area. And it said, and so we came to we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. So the people of God made it a habit to go to this location, and he knew that people were going to be there, so he goes there. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken to Paul. By the way, I'm going to make a very simple statement here. The scripture talks about God using people in various ways. We talk about he hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he opened the heart of Lydia. I don't believe that means that God reached in with a, you know, his little tool and turned the screw in our heart that makes us behave. But I think what it means is the conditions were right, and he knew the people's hearts, and so he puts a situation in front of them that's going to open them up to their natural inclination. And her natural inclination was already to serve God, and she hears the truth, and her heart is opened, much like we read in Acts chapter 2, where Peter was preaching that great sermon, and they were cut to the heart, and they opened their hearts and said, "What do we do?" Now, the scripture doesn't say they opened up their hearts, but that's what happened, isn't it? They were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. So Paul here in his gospel pays tribute to in his not gospel in his epistle pays tribute to this woman who came who was this great woman who lived in the city of Thyatira, and it's, you know, 300 miles away from where he had been. And she is a seller of purple. Now, I don't know if you know about purple, but purple, most of us have heard the stories about this. Purple was a very rare color. It was a very expensive dye. It was hard to come by. And people who wore purple tended to be royalty or rich. And people who sold, where did that word come from? Who sold purple, the purple dyes. And by the way, selling purple might be selling purple dye, or it might be selling purple fabrics. It might be any of those things. She was a seller of purple, because she was selling a highly sought after item. There was a strong sense that she was a woman of some financial means. Don't know that she was necessarily wealthy, but certainly had some capabilities. If you read in places like Luke chapter 16, and verse 19, the idea of purple, it kind of gives that intimates that idea of wealth. So we say, well, why would God send Paul to this area? And why would Paul, as he's preaching on this area, appeal to this woman? What was the appeal that caught her mind? Well, we can think of various people that were, business minded. If you go to, let's just go very quickly to a few passages, Exodus, the third chapter, and you look in there, beginning in verse one, God talking about Moses, and it said Moses was tending the flock of of Jethro, his father-in-law. So that's he's a farmer, he's a sheep herder, he's doing the business of farming. And he's tending but he's not working for himself. He's working for his father-in-law, who's a priest in Midian. And it talks about this is the account of the burning bush. We can go to the account of Gideon in go into the book of Judges, and there, chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, we're just going to jump real quickly to verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, and I don't care if I said that wrong. I'm the one speaking, so if that's not right, you can talk to me about it later. But anyway, well, son, Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. So here we see a man who's about doing the business, and he's involved in a business event, and the Lord comes to him in that way. We can look at David in the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 11 also. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 and 12. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are not the young men here?" And he said, "There yet remains the youngest, and there he is keeping my sheep." This is a man of business. He's out there doing this thing of farming. And we don't think of farming necessarily as business, but I'll tell you what, you talk to a farmer, and they'll tell you farming is a business, isn't it? And so we see these people that God keeps calling these people. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and send and bring him in, and we'll not sit down until he comes in here." And we can, and in verse 12, he goes on to say, so they brought him in, and now he was ruddy. And the idea of ruddy means his skin was red colored, probably because of his youth. And with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Anoint him, for this is the one." God doesn't always call us from places that seem necessarily the places that we would expect to go. Why not go to the synagogues and find these people? But he finds a man tending sheep, and he finds another man doing these farming pursuits. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, and look there at verse 9, we find him coming to Matthew, and Jesus passed on there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. So here he is, he's a tax collector. And we go to Matthew chapter 4, and we go to verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And here we see Jesus calling Peter. And what's Peter doing? He's a fisherman. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and they followed after him. In Luke, the fourth chapter, I'm sorry, the man Luke, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4, let's jump all the way down to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Okay, so we find him as a professional. So we find these people. Why do I talk about this? Well, God doesn't use people who are sitting there doing nothing. God doesn't say, "Well, since these people are active in these worthwhile pursuits, we'll leave them alone and we'll find people who are, bums or whatever." No, he finds people who are successful in their own right. And he uses them for his kingdom. And I think part of the point that I want to make from bringing these people to your mind is this, that God calls us from wherever we are to become what he needs us to be. He doesn't look for, he doesn't look for rich people. He doesn't look for poor people. He doesn't look for tall people. He doesn't look for short people. He doesn't look for educated people. He doesn't look for uneducated people. He looks for people. In each of these cases, people who were minded to serve him. And the question we have to ask is, are we minded to serve him? So let's go back to Acts, the 16th chapter, and let's jump back into the context of where we were before with Lydia. And it said, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." Here we see this woman, and the question sometimes comes up, was she a Jew? Or was she maybe a proselyted Jew? Was she a Gentile who'd become Jewish? We're not really given her background on that. I don't think that that's critical. What we find is a woman who's there by the shore, and she hadn't gone to the beach for a picnic day. Why had people come to that particular location? Because it was a customary place to come to pray. And so Paul and his companions sat down and began to speak with the people who were there. And among those people was Lydia, and she hears him, and she's convicted that what she hears is something that she needs to pay attention to. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. It says, he opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. You know, she didn't make a lot of excuses. We sometimes see, well, you know, and by the way, I'm going to say some things, and I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. We all have things happen. I wasn't here on Wednesday night because I was sick. Okay. And we have people who can't be here sometimes because they have to work. Or we have people who can't be here sometimes because they're traveling, or we have people who are not here sometimes for varying reasons. But there's an interesting thing. I want to be careful how I say this, but are we offering excuses for why we're not here, or are we truly prevented? She didn't make an excuse. She didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm busy. This is my busy season. I've got this people I need to go sell to over here. Or there's a convention going on over there, or I've got a harvest of the I think the purple actually came from seashells in many cases, and so she didn't offer a whole bunch of excuses. Her competition. She didn't say, "Well, look, if I become a Christian, if I start following you, I'm going to lose business because so many of my I'm going to have to give up some day of the week and give some time to the Lord. And boy, I could be using that for my business." There's a lesson for us, and the lesson is this: when the gospel touches hearts of people who are ready to hear it, they respond in the moment. They respond at that time. You know, if she had been less faithful, we would have never heard the story of Lydia. She would have been just like the average run-of-the-mill person who didn't pay attention to Jesus and went their merry way. But we see this. What do we see? It seems that, you know, she's in this area. Paul's in this area. These people are there. We don't know who else is traveling. Paul, this is not Paul's home, but here they are, away from home, worshiping the Lord, doing the things that were customary. I also want you to notice it's a particular piece of Acts chapter 16. Let's go back to verse 13. On the Sabbath day, they went out to the city, out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was continually made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. It would seem that there aren't men there, that there's a bunch of women there, or at least the men are off doing something else. But these women are there, and why are they there? They're there to pray. And they were there without the leadership of men. Even though the men are not named, they came to do this thing. And so we say, well, why did they need to be converted? These are women who are obviously godly minded. That this woman named Lydia is named in specific, and we're given some detail about her life, and she's there serving God. Why did Paul talk to her? Why did he bother to change her? Why did he bother to come to her and say, "You need, there's this gospel that you need to hear"? That's a question. That's a question that's worth considering. So we have to ask the question then, how do we sometimes bring the word of God and those who need to hear it together? And I'm going to say, how do we bring preachers and those who need to hear the message together? And by the way, preachers doesn't mean guys like me who are necessarily standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Preachers are those who proclaim the will of God. Okay? It can be you in the right circumstances. So let's look at a couple of things. Why were they where they were? Well, they had been forbidden to preach in Asia and Bithynia. God calls them over there. And it's and Paul's vision, you know, they were in Europe, but they're called they're in Asia. They're called to move over into the European continent to work there. And the idea was, why did God bring Paul to Macedonia? And I would tell you simply, the need was greater. There was a need for him to be there. If the need was just as strong in Bithynia, do you think God would have said, "Well, I don't want the people in Bithynia to hear. We're going to favor the people in Macedonia"? No. Whatever the case was, the need was greater, apparently, in Macedonia, and so God called him to go there. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says he endeavored to go. The New King James uses that expression. They sought to go, depending, actually, it says immediately they sought to go. Some of the older versions use the term endeavor, but the idea behind it is they made it a purpose in their heart. We've got to get there. When we lived in Plainfield, Illinois, we moved over there when I was working with the church in Lockport. But Becky and I lived in Plainfield, and we heard the story about the tornado that went through that area. It began just very, very close to the house that Becky and I lived in, and it cut a southeastern path, and it went from Plainfield and went all the way down through Crest Hill, and it killed a whole bunch of people. But the interesting thing was there was a member of the church that was a librarian at the Plainfield Library, and her family lived in Joliet. And when the tornado hit after the aftermath of the tornado, and they began to hear the report, she realized her house was in the direct path of the tornado. And she said to her coworkers, "I've got to get home." And Debbie jumped in her car and headed home. And she said everywhere she went, there were trees down and power lines down and roads that were blocked and police guiding traffic and saying, "You can't go through here." And finally, she got to a point where she said she came to a point and her house was not very far away, but she absolutely couldn't get to it. And she's in a sheer panic. And one of her neighbors on the other side happened to be at the same place looking at these downed trees and said, "Debbie, if you can get to me, I'll take you home." Debbie fought to get home because she knew that she had to get to her kids. And when she got home, her house was literally flattened. It was gone. And she's flipping out. She can't find anything. There's only one little part of her house standing, and she can't find her kids, and she's freaking out because where's my kids? And then the kids come, and they'd made their way after the tornado. They had made their way to a neighbor's house. They were safe. They happened to be in the one part of the house that stood. They went into a bathroom, got down in the tub, and hunkered down. But when we see this idea that Paul sought to go to Macedonia, I think of Debbie and the efforts that she made to try and get home. She didn't say, "Well, I'm going to casually work my way home." No, she had a purpose, she had a plan, she had a destination, she had a reason, and she said, "I am going." And I really get the idea that when Paul said he sought to go to Macedonia, maybe it wasn't with the same fervor and energy of a mother looking for, after her babies that she doesn't know if they're even alive or if they've been killed in a tornado or something of that nature. But there's that urgency about it. And Paul sought to get there and he got there as best he could. But what we find out is that ships don't sail straight from Troas to Macedonia. And part of it is because of the prevailing winds. Part of it is because of sea conditions. Part of it is because travel routes. So Paul, it wasn't like today. If I want to go from here to Atlanta, I can jump on an airplane in Chicago and land in Atlanta a few hours later, and boom, things are done, right? I don't know why I picked Atlanta. I could have picked any city, but the fact of the matter is we recognize we don't think about the difficulty of travel, but Paul knew there was going to be an arduous journey in front of him, and he got about the path of doing it. And he set a straight course. That idea of a straight course doesn't mean a straight line. It means he went as directly as possibly that he could. It was a 2-day journey, and it took to get there, and it was 5 days to get back. And you can read about that in places like Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20. But I would submit to you, it wasn't luck, it wasn't chance, but it was God working with Paul saying, "I need to get you there." So I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians for just a minute, and we're going to ask a question. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Paul says, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," and a ministry is a work, he's saying, I have this work that I'm doing in the kingdom. "As we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame." He said, when things sinful that people hide behind, we've put those out of our lives. "Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." That word manifest is making known the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul says, the way we lived, we didn't have any reason for anyone to accuse us of any kind of wrongdoing or impropriety. We were good. Every man could look at us and say, these people are fighting for the gospel. But even if our gospel is hidden, if it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, let lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, here's what we're preaching. We're preaching the message of the gospel. We're preaching Jesus Christ is the Lord. Remember what, and when Philip met the Ethiopian? And he says, do you understand? He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I understand without a teacher? And so he began at that scripture, and we know that they were looking in the book of Isaiah, and it says that Philip at that point began to preach to him Jesus. That's the message. That's our primary message as Christians. Jesus is our Savior, and we need him in order to be saved. So he said, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And in doing that, we preach the fact that we are bondservants. We are bound to serve him for his own sake. For it is the God who commended light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, look, when we go out there to teach, it's God working through us. But I want you to read the next verse, and I know it moves into a new thought, but I want you to read the next verse with me, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says, we're just humans. Earthen vessels, meaning that we belong on this earth. We're not heavenly figures. We are not like angels or God himself, but we are earthbound. But in this earthbound body that God has given to us, we are messengers of God. And so when we think about that, Paul said, as a messenger of God, I have to go out. And what did he say? I go out there and I preach the word of the gospel. I preach it to those who will hear it. I preach it to those who won't hear it. I'm directed by God to go and do these things. And so he goes. And so Paul receives that vision in Acts chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And he goes to do that, and he makes that course. And so we say, why didn't God just act directly on Paul? Why didn't God use some miraculous thing and just move him in his way? Well, why, instead he sends him to this place where this prayer is going on. And we could think of any number of ways that that could have been done, but what did Paul do? He and his companions opened the scriptures and they began to talk to the people who were there. What's the message for you and me? How does the gospel get to the people out there? Well, Paul went to them. Have you ever noticed the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What we really wish the gospel message was, build a building, put up a sign, and wait for them to come. We want the field of dreams. If you build it, they will come. We had all those movie and TV references in Bible class. I had to throw one in for my sermon. But the fact of the matter is, we need to go out there. Now, in going out there and living the lives that we live and encouraging people the way that we do, our hope is to what? It's to hope to bring them here, not because this place is special, but because what goes on in this place is the will of God and the work of God, and it's glorifying the kingdom of God. And so, like Paul, we ask the question, I'm going to take that like Paul statement off for just a second. We ask the question, how do sinners and the gospel get together? It's through those who are willing to go out there. So like Paul, who went out there and he went to these places, he goes to a riverside, he goes to synagogues, he goes to the Solomon's porch, he goes to the various places. We can read about all the places that Paul went. But why did he go there? He went there not to be a spectator, but he went there to preach the word of God. And that's, if we want to bring people to Christ, we're going to have to go. If we want to bring people to Christ, we're going to have to speak. We're going to have to open our mouth. We're going to have to show them Jesus in our lives so that they can see that there's something special about what we have. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16 for just a minute. Again, and if you're not already there, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. And I want you to look with me at verse 13. And actually, we're going to pick up at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Paul said, look, I'm not Paul. This is Jesus speaking here. Paul went out and preached the gospel, and he did it in simplicity. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, we just got a simple message. We're just going to preach when the Spirit of truth has come. What are we going to preach? We're going to teach the truth. We're going to teach the simplicity of God's word, that as human beings, we're lost, that Jesus is the answer to that being lost, that through him, we can have the hope of being saved. And without that, we have no hope at all. Go from Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he received the promise through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, all the way to Christ. And what we find is that message that the gospel needs to get out, that the message of Christ is the answer for the world, and that's how we need to get it out there, is through preaching the gospel. What's the effect of the sermon? Let's go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 16 again. It's now, some people might say, well, does it say that Paul preached a sermon? Okay. Whether it's a traditional sermon like I'm doing right now, or whatever it was, the message that he spoke, what happened after Paul was done speaking? So let's go back to in verse 11, it said they made their way there, and this is again in Acts chapter 16. And in verse 12, it says they'd come to Philippi, and which is a part of Macedonia, and it's a colony, and we'd stay there. And on verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out to the of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. That's the point that I wanted to get to on that passage. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, there was an importance that they heard the word of God, but how did they hear it? It was because somebody spoke it. What does Romans 10:17 say? I think most of us could probably quote it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If we want to open hearts of man, it's not through persuasive words of preaching, it's through hearing the word of God. Now, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. What that specifically means, I don't know. But we do know that the heart does several things. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, the heart is said to think. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, the heart reasons. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, we read that the heart understands. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we read that the heart believes. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, we read that the heart condemns. So we say, obviously, we're not talking about the blood pumping mechanism in the middle of our chest when we're talking about heart, but we're talking about the heart being the intellect and the spirit of man, that thing that drives us to want to serve God. Why did it need opening? Not to enable her to hear. She was already hearing. It was hearing that allowed her heart to be opened, but rather, I believe it was to explain to her, so that her heart being opened was when she heard the word and had it preached to her. When it said they sat down, let's go back to that verse again, and we sat down and spoke to the women that met there. Do you suppose they were talking about, the baseball game that was happening that afternoon, or the chariot races that were going to be going on in the next week, or no? What was they there for? They came to the area to pray, and they sat down to speak, and I believe they were preaching the message of Christ. And when that message of Christ was preached, hearts that were ready to hear responded. By the way, I believe that this directly contradicts one of the tenets of Calvinism that says that we are born totally depraved. One of the tenets of Calvinism says that we are born in such a lost condition that until God moves us directly by his thoughts and by his power, whatever he does, that we won't receive the gospel. The analogy is given of a man drowning in the bottom of the sea, and that he's down there and that he can do nothing to save himself until God literally reaches in and pulls him from the sea and sets him up on shore. And now he can breathe again because he's up on shore. That is kind of one of the analogies that is given by those who promote Calvinism, that man was absolutely dying and going to be dead, and his life was going to expire until God reached out and did something about it. And they'll say that's how it works with us, that we are dead until God moves us. Well, what moved her? It wasn't God reaching out and saying, Lydia, open up. It was God's word being preached. It was her hearing it. It was her heart being opened. It was she allowing herself to hear those words and to understand. Go, if you would, for just a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. And he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolish of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God stronger than men." We recognize that God uses his word to open our hearts. He doesn't miraculously open us. He opens the hearts of those who are open to hearing are the ones that will be open. How is it opened? Not by direct operation. I don't think that God physically opened it up in Romans chapter 10 and very good. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Doesn't say so then faith comes by God giving you an injection of faith juice. No, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing his word. And we can look at other passages. You can look at passages like Acts chapter 14, and there at verse 27. In Acts 14, 27, it says, "And when they had come together, and when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So he opened the door of faith. How did he open it? He sent preachers to the Gentiles, and the door was open because now they have an opportunity to hear where otherwise they had not. What ultimately happened? Well, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, it says Lydia believed. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, it says because of her belief, she was baptized. What does the scripture tell us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Let's take a very quick aside here, and I know we've gone long, but let me have just one or two more minutes of your time. What does it mean when it says that her whole household? Well, we've already talked about what it means to be a hearer of the word of God. It requires an understanding. It requires a certain level of intellect and understanding. Some people say, "Well, see, this proves that she must have that babies can be saved." Well, how? Do we know that Lydia was married? Do we know that she, if she was married, that she had children? Do we know if she was married and had children, that any of those children were infants? None of that is there. You can't make more out of that passage than is there. But also, babies don't understand. I got to spend some time with my 2.5-year-old granddaughter over the last day or two, and it was wonderful. And you know, she understands a lot of things, but you know what she doesn't understand? She can't conceive of many concepts. She understands hungry and hurt and she understands what love is and all those things, but right and wrong is beyond her capability. She can understand naughty and not naughty, but I don't think she has the ability yet to understand what it means to be pleasing to God. You've got to prove an awful lot to make that passage say infant baptism is part of what's involved there. No, the scripture says that we must hear and we must believe and we must confess and we must. Well, we've got to hear and repent, believe, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the process of salvation. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is that the reason that Lydia was converted, because the gospel was preached, she heard it, she was ready to receive it, and she responded. And the message to us is this: if we want to save the people of the world, we've got to go and teach them. The question is, where do you stand today? We're Christians. We say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Okay, that's great. But are you a Christian in good standing with God? Are you right with God? Did you come to him under the right terms? Do you understand what it means to be lost? Do you understand what it means to be saved? Do you understand how? If you don't understand those things, we can take some time and talk to you more about them later. But right now, I ask you, do you need to make changes in your life? And if you do, the invitation is yours. Come forward while we stand and sing.